Well, good morning. We have a continued plea to try to bring people up from the back. And so this is our way of trying to do that this week, is to bring you up from the back by making, next week the screen's going to be even smaller. So we'll just continue to try to encourage you to come forward. But I don't know, did you see the irony in that last song that we sang? Do you know the context of that song? I believe Matthew Redman wrote it. He's a pastor in England. And basically, the worship service had been too consumed with technology and instruments and just the production of worship that would go on each Sunday. And so what they decided to do was to strip it, to do nothing but just having a cappella singing and just preaching and prayers and just to remove all the other things, because really worship is about who? Yeah, it's not about all these other things. And so, yes, we're thankful for resources. We're thankful for tools that aid us in worship. But really, it's about your heart. Where are you at this morning? Whether there's TVs working or TVs not working, where is your heart? Are you really here to worship the one true God? Are you here to worship in spirit and in truth? Because that, my friends, is who God seeks after. He tells us that in John, the Gospel of John, that the Father seeks after those who worship in spirit and truth. And so let's just pray to that end here as we turn to God's Word this morning. Father, thank you for another time to worship you. You are worthy of worship. And I pray that each of us would be ready for worship today. Maybe it's been a busy week. Maybe it's been a long week. And if we're honest with ourselves, we've come in kind of tired this morning. We're kind of droggy. We're really just kind of going through the motions. And I pray that would not be the case. That we would be ready to meet you, the one true God. Because you are ready to meet us. How cool that you call you tell your children to call you Father. How intimate, especially as we think about Father's Day here this morning. You have adopted us as your children through your Son, Jesus Christ. You tell us to cry out, Abba, Father. An intimate name that we are to know you by. And so I pray that that wouldn't be just something that we run through the motions. But I pray that each and every day we intimately would know you through your word and through your spirit and through the things that you've given to us in this world. And so use the family. You designed the family so that we might know you more. The intricacies and the difficulties that exist in families, that you would use that to point everyone to you, the one Father, the true Father. And so I pray that as fathers that we would be like you. I think of the passage in 2 Timothy where Paul is talking to Timothy, his son in the faith. And he says, as I have been a witness to you about the gospel, about the true things of God, so you likewise teach other faithful men so that they might know you as the one true God. And so that's really what the family's to look like. Fathers training their sons to know the one true God. And then sons, in turn, training their sons so that they might know the one true God. From generation to generation, there would be zero rebelliousness. That there wouldn't be like there was with Israel in the Old Testament, where there was a good king, a bad king, a good king, a bad king. There was people that followed, there's people that rebelled, people who followed, people who rebelled. But that we would love you and serve you and obey your commandments because you are our Father. And so thank you for that example. Thank you for that gift. And I pray now as we look to your word that you would sanctify us by it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I saw that going differently in my mind. I don't know if you've seen the movie Hitch or not, but the main character was wanting to impress his date. He organized a special viewing of the names of the people who entered America through Ellis Island. He had done his research, found the woman's heritage, and showed her the signature of her great-great-grandfather. And he's like going, yes, this date is going well. The only problem, however, was the great-great-grandfather was a notorious murderer named the Butcher of Cadiz. What he thought was going to be this special moment that was sensitive to her heritage ended up causing the woman to run out crying and fleeing from him. And he said, I thought I saw that going differently in my mind. Have you ever been there? You had good intentions, right? The good intentions, oh, I'm going to take care of the sink. You know, it's been problems, it's leaking, you know, all this stuff. Good intentions to fix the sink, and then all of a sudden, the results just kind of fall short. Your actions were motivated by a sincere desire to be helpful. But the follow-through, well, it was less than desirable. If you're going to be ambitious for God, let's face it, not every action will work perfectly the first time. There will be problems. There will be obstacles. There will be a learning process. But that doesn't mean you should never make an attempt in the first place. In Romans 15, Paul continues to pull back the curtain on a gospel servant's heart. And we will learn that gospel mission is never about one's own ambition, but it's entirely directed by God. We see that ministry is a team sport where partnerships build each other up and work together to saturate an area. And finally, we'll discover that wherever there's true gospel goes, it brings an unstoppable, overflowing blessing of Jesus Christ. So if you're going to have holy ambition for God, you're going to swing and miss at times. It takes humility to be a gospel servant because our plans are not always God's plans, even when we have good intentions. But this doesn't mean that you should forego those good intentions. It just means you need to be flexible and discovering God's will as you go, as you serve. Don't let fear keep you from being that gospel servant. But persevere in being God's gospel servant. He's called you to that. Many times Paul intended to go to Rome by the way of Spain, but it didn't happen when Paul thought it would. And it's unclear if he ever even made it to Spain. This did not hinder Paul's ambition. This did not stop his good intentions. It taught him to trust in the Lord and his timing as he brings the gospel to those who have not heard. And so please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. We'll begin at verse 17 here this morning as we look at a gospel servant's intention. Last week we heard about a gospel servant's ambition. Now this week we're hearing about a gospel servant's intention. Romans chapter 15, starting at verse 17. So I boast in Christ Jesus about the things that pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in order to bring about the obedience of the Gentiles. By word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit of God, so from Jerusalem even as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And in this way I desire to preach where Christ has not been named, so as not to build on another person's foundation, but as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is the reason I was often hindered from coming to you. But now, there's nothing more to keep me in these regions, and I have for many years desired to come to you when I go to Spain. For I hope to visit you when I pass through, and what you will help me on my journey there after I've enjoyed your company for a while. But now, I go to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia, I were pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do this, and indeed they are indebted to the Jerusalem saints. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are obligated also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, after I have completed this and have safely delivered this bounty to them, I will set out for Spain by way of you. And I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of Christ's blessings. Now, I urge you, brothers and sisters, through our Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, to join fervently with me in prayer to God on my behalf, Pray that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my ministry in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. Now may the God of peace be with you, be with all of you. Amen. And so we're nearing the end of the letter, and Paul is just wrapping some things up here. He's reminding them of his intentions, of why he wrote the letter in the first place. He's given them the gospel, and now he's talking to them about being gospel servants. And he's talking about how there must be ambition. That's what we heard last week in verses 17 through 22. But now today, he digs in deeper, and you see these hinged verses here. This is the reason I was often hindered from coming to you. And so he lets you inside. He lets you take a peek under the hood of some of these things that are going on in gospel ministry. And the first thing he wants to help you to see is gospel ministry is directed by God. Yes, we are to have holy ambition. Yes, we are to live for God. But don't think that you're the one who's orchestrating and pulling all the strings. God is the one who is doing this. And so we need to continually be thinking about, well, what's your will, Lord? How do you want this to play out? Where do you want me to serve? Instead of me saying, this is how I think it should go. And so we see gospel ministry is directed by God in verses 22 through 24. Again, this is the reason, he says, that I was often hindered from coming to you. But now there's nothing more to keep me in these regions, and I have for many years desired to come to you when I go to Spain. For I hope to visit you when I pass through, and that you will help me on my journey there after I've enjoyed your company for a while. And so we see him from the beginning of the letter to the end of the letter, Paul's desire of why he wants to come to Rome. The issue was, he's not made it. He's had all these intentions. I was going to go here, then I stopped, and I was going to go here, then I stopped, and I was going to go here, and then I haven't. And so in chapter 1, he has the same thing. He says, I was prevented from coming to you. Now in chapter 15, he uses, I was hindered from coming to you. Very interesting. But this is called a divine passive. A divine passive. That means God is the one who's orchestrating everything. We aren't the active people. God is the active one. And we, as his people, then do what he calls us to do. And so even if we want to go do this, he redirects us so that we do what he has for us. Remember where Paul wanted to go and the Holy Spirit stopped him from going into that region? Because God had different plans. And so I was hindered. In fact, if you go back to chapter 1, Paul says the trip will only happen if it's according to God's will. So we see this at the beginning, chapter 1, he has the same little idea where he says, I want to come, all these things, but if it's according to God's will. Now in chapter 15, so that by God's will, I may come to you. Do you see the humility there? Do you see the idea of being open-handed and being a gospel servant? He wasn't going to lay the terms out on how he was going to serve God and the gospel. He's saying, Lord, how would you have me serve as your gospel servant? Gospel mission is directed by God's will. And so yes, it's good to have ambition, like we talked about last week. But it's also good to have humble obedience. We may know our calling. In Paul's case, he knew, I'm the pioneer missionary to the Gentiles. But that doesn't mean we have control over the location and when it will happen. The irony for Paul is that when he eventually makes it to Rome, how does he get there? I mean, when you think about Paul, he says, like, I'm making this trip out to Rome. Do you ever think he's like, well, when I get there, I'm going to be in chains. I'm going to be in prison for 2 years as I make Rome my home base. Do you ever think that came into his mind on how he thought he was going to minister in Rome? Yet God, in his wisdom, had Paul in prison for 2 years so that he could be a gospel servant in that way to the people of Rome, but then also the other letters that he wrote to the other churches in the New Testament. Acts 28:30 explains, for 2 years he was under Roman custody under a house arrest. And so this is the reason why God hindered Paul's trip. We stated it last week. It was God's mission for Paul to plant churches from Jerusalem to Lyricum. Paul's delay was not laziness. He wasn't like, oh, I slept through my alarm again. He wasn't just being like a lollygagging around, like, oh, when I get to it, you know. He was ambitious. He was motivated. He had gospel ambition and he has gospel intentions. He just had to finish the work there. Do you ever like leaving a job site undone? I don't know. It's one of the things my shop teacher told us all the time. When we finished each time, it was like you clean up, you prepare it. You don't just leave it in a mess. And that's what Paul was thinking. I can't leave these churches that have been planted through here as a mess. I need to finish the work there before I head to the next region. Think about the division in the church of Corinth. Or think about the persecution going on at Thessalonica. Paul could not move on from these churches and helping them set the foundation so that it would remain. You know, it takes 28 days for cement to cure. That's 2 days or 48 hours for light foot traffic, 7 days for light car traffic, but 28 days for full loading. And I know, like, when I was talking to the guys that did the steps out here, because the concrete is so deep out here, it would take like 2 years for this concrete to even cure fully for its full loading. It takes time. And churches are like wet cement. Leaving too soon can mean a disaster. Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus. He used that as a hub for going out to the other churches around that. He spent a year and a half in Corinth. He instructed Titus to appoint pastors and elders in every church. You know, planting churches takes time. You can't just show up, throw up, a screen and be able to do ministry in a location and think like, oh, we've planted a church there. It takes time. Paul's ministry was not only to plant churches, but the second half of it's just as critical, to strengthen churches. Not plant and then, well, I hope for the best. I did my part and I left. It saddens me when I drive around the North Country. I see all these churches boarded up. There used to be a gospel saturation in upstate New York. Every town, several churches. And now you go into these upstate towns and all you see are several churches boarded up. They're without a gospel expression now. In essence, it was Paul's obedience to God's will that kept him from arriving in Rome sooner. Rome already had a gospel expression. Remember, he's writing to the church at Rome. It wasn't a place where the church needed to be planted. It was a place where the church needed to be strengthened. And so that was his hope, to strengthen the church at Rome. And where there would be mutual edification. He would bless them, and the people there would bless him. And in turn, hopefully they formed a partnership. So it wasn't just about the gospel there. But then Rome would send Paul out to Spain so there could be a gospel presence in Spain. That Rome could be the home base for his Spanish journeys to plant and strengthen churches. This is what Paul writes. My hope is that you will help me on my journey to Spain. Help consisted of money and food, but also necessary assistance. It wasn't Paul just trying to, fund a church planting trip for himself, but he was one of many gospel servants it takes to plant churches. Do you ever remember Paul traveling alone? Every time that you read some of these accounts, there was like this person with him and this person, it was a team. There was gospel servants, plural. This church is filled with gospel servants, plural. One person cannot keep this gospel expression happening here in Brewerton. You understand that. We need all of us working together so that we might continue to proclaim the gospel in the Brewerton area and to send people out. How cool if we started sending people out to the North Country, where we started having an ambition and intentions for gospel saturation throughout upstate New York. Not just, well, Brewerton, what can we do at this church? Yes, it starts there, but then it moves out from there. The question is, are you willing to help? That's his plea to the church at Rome. Help me continue to advance the gospel. Are you ambitious about God's gospel mission? Not just here in Brewerton area, but in beyond. Are you humble enough to follow God's direction. Because here's what gospel churches do. They partner together. Gospel partnerships build each other up. Look at verses 25 through 27. But now, I go to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia are pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do this, and indeed they are indebted to the Jerusalem saints. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they're obligated also in ministering to them in material things. Remember, Paul's writing this letter to the Romans from the church at Corinth. He had completed his work there, and he's getting ready to head to Rome. But before I go to Rome, I got to go back to Jerusalem. I need to strengthen those church partnerships. Because gospel servants work together in accomplishing God's gospel mission and saturation. Just like it's impossible for a gospel servant to run a church, it's impossible for one gospel expression to saturate a region. And so churches need to partner together for gospel saturation. Notice the attitude of these churches. It says, they were pleased. Paul writes this two times. They were pleased to partner together, and they were pleased to give. You see, genuine giving is never merely out of duty. It's also a delight and a joy. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians on the same topic, he says, God loves a cheerful giver. To be cheerful means that one understands that it's worthy, it's of value. Our society, you know, makes the same type of plea with these GoFundMe pages or some other type of device like that, where they're saying, here is a worthy cause that you should give to. That worthy cause was that, you know what, this young family, their house burnt down. They lost everything. And so we've done this GoFundMe page so that you might give to it. It's a worthy cause because this family needs help. Or tornadoes have come through this area and wrecked it. They've, you know, taken down home after home after home. And so there's this relief fund. Give money to this so that you can help them because it's a worthy cause. The text says that the churches of Macedonia and Achaia were determined to give. It wasn't that they were giving the leftover change out of their pocket, but they were determined to give because God's churches, which are God's people, are important. They're his children. And so why would he not want his children helping one another? And so my question to you is, do you believe that the church is important? Does your financial giving verify how important you believe the church is? Because giving is not about money. It's about your intentions. It's about your character. Are you determined to give? Macedonia and Achaia were not wealthy churches. Sometimes we're like, well, if I had more money, I would give. But because I'm poor, right? We live in the top 10% around the world. You understand that, right? We are not poor. But if I had more money, I would then make it important to give to the churches. But here's how Paul described Philippi. They gave out of their extreme poverty. Not just poverty. Extreme poverty. They were determined to give. Again, the church at Thessalonica. They are enduring severe hardship. People were coming after them. And yet, here they are, thinking about the saints in Jerusalem who had a famine that was going through their territory. With resolve, they gave generously. And so giving is much more about your character. We go back to the heart of worship. What's your character? What's your heart? Are you determined to give towards God's mission and God's people? And so that's the question. What motivates you? Is it guilt? Is it obligation? Or are you pleased? You're pleased to give to the worthy cause that is God's family, God's people. Are you delighted? Are you determined? because we're talking about God's mission and God's people as we work through this. See the text? It says a contribution. So you think contribution, you're thinking funding, or you're thinking something like that. But really, it's the idea of partnership. When they contribute, they're saying we're partnering together. It's really an idea of unity. There's a unity amongst the churches as they work together. So why did they view it as a partnership? Look what the text says. They are indebted to the church in Jerusalem. He uses a financial term to talk about their ability that if it wasn't for the church in Jerusalem, for them sending out gospel servants, us Gentiles would not even have the gospel. So that's how they're indebted to them, is that the Jerusalem church had a vision, not just for them, but for all the people in that area, that God's name would be made known. And so they were indebted to them. If it wasn't for their faithful sending of pioneer missionaries, there would be no gospel there. Sending is the same as help that Paul asked for from the church in Rome, so Spain can hear the gospel. He's making the same plea. He's saying, this is what I've done before. This is how it's worked in these churches. Now, church at Rome, let's do this now in Spain. You want to get on board with me? You want to team together? Do you want to send the gospel out to Spain? Let's do this. That's what he's encouraging them to do. It takes finances and making provisions to send gospel servants. Remember, there's a whole team that's going, not just one person. And so they need food. They need supplies. And that's what we're talking about here. They're helping. They're helping Paul. Let's 2 weeks ago, Steve Neunermaker was here, correct? And what did he tell us about? He told us about the churches in Africa, how they're spending time and training the pastors so they would be strengthened, so there wouldn't be false doctrine in these churches, and they would continue to send out more gospel plants. Without this church financing this missionary, that wouldn't be there. Think about the other places that we go. The same's true for Nicaragua. I mean, this church has invested in that church in Nicaragua, in the churches in Nicaragua. There's 13 churches down there in Nicaragua that we're involved with by having a gospel presence, by us help funding. We're helping the servants there so they can keep sending the gospel to that region. The Guanano people of Brazil, Poland, New Zealand, Scotland, Pakistan, and where else Wayne and Susie go? They're all over the place. But if we're not helping and financing that, how does that gospel message go? And so I'm thankful for this church. But it's not just in financial giving. We've been ambitious in other ways, have we not? We've been to the Czech Republic. We've been to Ecuador. We've been to Mexico. We've been to Peru. People of this church have sent out gospel servants to these various countries so that there might be a strengthening of the churches in those regions. For gospel saturation to occur, churches must send gospel servants. We can't say, well, it's not my responsibility to send gospel servants. Are you pleased? Are you determined to be a part of God's mission and helping gospel servants to go? This is a biblical theme when we think about this interaction here. How can a person who has received spiritual blessings not help a gospel servant or the person who sent that gospel servant with material blessings so they can continue to be a gospel blessing? They were indebted to the church at Jerusalem. They saw it like, man, they've helped us so much. They've given us such spiritual blessings in Christ. How can we not help them with material things? It's the same thing when Paul talks to Timothy about not muzzling an ox. That ox being a pastor, I don't know if I take offense to that or not, but it's the same idea. And for those who serve well, there's a double honor. And so are we willing to invest in God's gospel servants so that they can continue to be freed up to go, to plant, to strengthen churches? We need to have partnerships that work together. Here's Acts 11, 29 through 30. This is why they gave. So disciples, each in accordance with his financial ability, decided to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. They did so, sending their financial aid to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. So this is what Paul's saying. He's like, man, I got to go to Jerusalem. I got to deliver this gift. I got to encourage this partnerships. I can continue to build these partnerships. That's why we have our missionaries come here and give updates. That's why we need to stay to hear their updates. Because they're letting us know how we can continue to build these partnerships for the advancement of the gospel. The goal is not only to have unity in church expression, but also unity in the many church expressions. And so we're thankful for gospel participation and saturating the region with the gospel. This is why we work with Beacon. This is why we work with Grace. This is why we've worked with all these churches in the Syracuse area through biblical counseling. It's about God's gospel mission. It's about God's gospel saturation. Can I tell you a cool thing? So this church has sent me to like 10 different churches in Syracuse area. We've done biblical counseling in these 10 churches. We have this resource of all these people now have the ability they're competent in their counseling. And so New Hope contacted me about 2 weeks ago. And they said, hey, you've got these gospel counselors, these biblical counselors now. You know what? The counseling they're getting is not up to par. It's just kind of this, it's fluff. Our people need more than fluff. They need God's sufficient word and helping them. Can we partner somehow? We're hooking up your folks that have been trained to serve the people who come through our doors. And I was like, no, we can't do that. We're just concentrated here in Brewerton. Absolutely not. I said, what a great idea. And so I sent an email out to all the people that have been trained through our stuff. And you know what? People are coming back and they're like, yeah, I want on that. Yeah, I want in on that. Yeah, I want in on that. We need the gospel helping people in their time of need, do we not? Didn't God bring the gospel to each and every one of you in your time of need? So why wouldn't we in turn help that to go out to others? That's what God's calling us to do. That's the privilege that we have in being gospel servants. And as cool as that is, please pray for that opportunity. We're still in the figuring out the details and how would that all look and how would that all work. But they're not the only ones that need the gospel. That's what I'm thinking of. It's like, man, this North Country, this is our backyard. What would it take for us to have ambition and gospel intentions to send people into the North Country, to be that gospel influence up there that's so sorely missing? And so I pray that it will be our continued intention to be gospel servants and send gospel servants, because we know that gospel ministry brings Christ's blessings. That's the cool thing, right, about being a gospel servant. You know that it brings Christ's blessings. Just as you have been blessed, it goes out and blesses others. Therefore, so he says, therefore, I have completed this and have safely delivered this bounty to them. I will set out for Spain by way of you, and I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of Christ's blessings. And so he's given their itinerary. This is my travel plans. Be ready for my arrival. So when my feet hit the ground there, we're going to, boom, we're going to go. He's sending out this communication ahead of time. He's preparing the troops. He's preparing the gospel servants, the partnerships. He's trying to work all this stuff so that when he gets there, man, we're going to get into Spain. We're going to move, advance the gospel. Church in Rome, help. I want you to be this missionary base, just like Antioch, the church in Antioch. Wouldn't it be cool if CBC was known like the church of Antioch, that was sending out these gospel servants, that was concerned about gospel saturation in a whole area? He said, I want you to be just like Antioch. I want you to consider Spain and the people there who do not know the gospel, where Christ's name has not been mentioned. And so he says, if anyone was still considering why should the church in Rome be Paul's home base, he writes, and I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of Christ's blessings. He has a confidence about gospel ministry. This is what the word know means. It describes a settled confidence. Across Asia Minor, Paul had seen the benefits of gospel ministry. He never looked back and said, you know what, I should have been a plumber. Man, why am I a gospel servant? I could have, if I could do something else, I should have done something else rather than being a gospel servant. He doesn't do that. He doesn't have any regrets. I don't know. I'm not saying that it's a challenge being a gospel servant. But I don't know of any gospel servant that ever wishes that they'd be something different. Because if you wish that you were something different, then it means that you don't receive the gospel at all. Because all believers are gospel servants. Every one of you. Every believer is a gospel servant. I don't know of anyone who says, man, I didn't like Christ's blessings. I wish those blessings would go to somebody else. I just can't deal with these blessings from Christ. No one thinks that. Yes, gospel ministry is difficult. But it goes back to our illustration of ice cream from a few weeks ago. Do you see the word fullness there? It's more than what is expected. Christ's blessings are more than what is expected. Only in this case, Paul connects this fullness to Christ's blessings. Isn't that what you've experienced? Christ's blessings are more than what you expected. The grammar is not specific in identifying who's receiving this. There's two potentials, two possibilities. It could be the gospel servant, which is, would be Paul in this case, or it could be the people receiving the gospel ministry, which would be the Roman believers in this case. Both are true of the gospel. Both are true with the blessings, the fullness of Christ's blessings. And so Paul's saying, why wouldn't a church engage in gospel ministry? It makes no sense for you, church at Rome, not to get involved in this missionary journey to Spain. And so either you as a gospel servant are blessed, or the people you serve are blessed by Christ. It's a win-win situation. This is still true today, is it not? It's a win-win situation. When I see these pictures of the things going down at the church in Nicaragua, I cry. I have this joy knowing that we've had a part in that. That we're seeing how the gospel's moving. I think about the relationships, the partnerships of the many people, whether it's in Syracuse or these other countries. And I know my life is more full because of it. If I just stayed back and just did what I wanted to do in my own area and wasn't concerned about people's lives. But that's the issue. It's people. It's not necessarily the 95-degree weather and the 95% humidity in Nicaragua that I remember so fondly. It's the people. It's the people. And so why wouldn't a church want to be a part of this and bringing Christ's blessings to a region? Yeah, we don't have the Apostle Paul. We don't need the Apostle Paul. You know that, right? Each and every one of you, as you learned last week, is a gospel servant. And what does that mean? That each and every one of you can work in the power of the Holy Spirit, which is much more important than the Apostle Paul. Love the Apostle Paul. Love his ambition. Love his intentions. Love all those types of things about him. But God has gifted us, his gospel servants, the ability to serve in the Spirit's power so the gospel could advance in this area. Do you believe that? The only question then, or the questions that I have for you is this. Do you have a holy ambition for God's namesake? Do you want to see God's name go to people who have not heard it? There's people in your work. There's people in your neighborhood that have not heard of the fullness of Christ's blessings. Even though you're not a pastor, you're still a gospel servant. You have a sphere of influence that God has given to you. You don't need to bring me to your gospel, your sphere of influence. You need the right character, the right ambition, and the right belief that God will help you in serving them in the way that they need to be served. Secondly, then, do you make it your intention to be a gospel blessing? To be a Barnabas? To be an encourager? Is that your intention? Is that what you set out to do each and every day? Or is it like, oh, I'm kind of tired today. Oh, I've got this on my mind. I got these priorities on my mind. And you don't think through it. Yes, at times, and being a gospel servant, you're going to fail. You're going to fall on your face and you're going to be like, oh, that was painful. But don't give up. Don't give up. Anything that's good in life, right? It takes some perseverance, some stick-to-itiveness, right? That we continue on because of God's name's sake, not because of us, not because our feelings are hurt. They didn't take my gospel message. 20 people didn't believe today. Why should I even give the gospel message anymore? Is that how you think about what your success is or God's success? What does faithfulness look like? And so when Paul thinks through these things where he's failed at times, where he's fallen on his face, he didn't keep that from going on, from the ambition and the intention to make the name of Christ known where it's not been known. And so what do we need to think about this morning? Really what we need to think about is gospel work. That's our belief. There's gospel work that God's called his children to do. That's why you're left here. If there wasn't gospel work to do, then you'd go up to heaven. Do you know when you are in heaven that there will no longer be the necessity for gospel work? This is for this time period, for the church age. This is what he's called his gospel servants to do in this time period. God's controlling all of this. And so be that faithful, obedient gospel servant. What's the desire then? Mutual edification. That you are a blessing to those who you're bringing the gospel to, and that those then would in turn bring a blessing back to you. That churches would partner together to work in an area. And so the commitment is to persevere. I need to keep going. I need to stay ambitious when plans change. I don't know how many times where I thought, man, this plan's going to work so well. And it falls flat. Well, I won't. Have ambition. Keep continuing to give the gospel ministry, the gospel message. Stay ambitious when plans change. Encourage church partnerships. You know, sometimes I don't feel like going to some of these things with other churches because it's like my mind's focused here. But anytime that I go and I do these, there is, it's a blessing. There's hope. There's encouragement when you see churches working together instead of building their own silos where they're each just doing their own thing. God's children are to work together. And then lastly, have confidence in Christ's blessings. That's where it really is. Are you confident? Do you have a hopeful expectation that when you bring the gospel, that Christ will bless that person in some way? No, they might not receive the gospel immediately. But that doesn't mean that Christ is not working in them. And so do you have confidence that this is the thing that you need to do? This is what your character needs to be stated upon. It's like, what will I do for Christ so that other people might know Christ? Paul talked to Timothy. He was faithful in being a witness to Timothy. In turn, Timothy was then faithful and being a witness to other faithful servants so they could then go and be faithful witnesses to other faithful servants. That's the chain that needs to continue. I hope that you're a part of that.